Amen. Well, good morning, church. Everyone doing well? All right, here's the question. What do you think? Praise the Lord. Go ahead and have a seat. For those of you who played a part in this, huge thank you to all of you. Thank the Lord for providing for it. Thank all of the people who did the work in here. I want to thank the staff. I know they worked extra hard to get this place up and going. I also want to thank all of you for your patience. You know, praise the Lord, it only took 3 weeks. And so we're totally blessed. And I shared this earlier, you know, there were a lot of people who said, yeah, we really like the way it looks. And I said, you know, if by any chance that you don't like the way that it looks, sorry. You can email Steve at calvarysg.com and share your complaints or share your dislikes. But listen, it's a blessing. And I thank the Lord for providing for it and everybody who played a part in it. So praise the Lord, right? Amen. Amen. Well, listen, this morning we want to get back into our study in the Gospel of Mark. And so we'll be in chapter 15 this morning. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We would love to get one so you can follow along with us. And if you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us. And while you're turning there, there's two more things I want to, or a couple of things I want to share with you. Today is the last day to sign up for a life group. And I want to just encourage you really quickly. The purpose of those is to build fellowship, but also discipleship. It's an opportunity for us to meet new families within the body of Christ throughout the middle of the week. We do life outside of this church. We gather together. We go through Sunday morning's message. We have several questions that we engage in. And again, it's time to just ask questions, draw closer to the Lord as you and other families are wanting to do that. And so, great place for fellowship and discipleship. So if you have not signed up, go check out the Connection Center, and you can sign up for that. Also, if any of you are struggling with finances right now, or maybe you're a young adult and don't quite know how to figure out a budget or things like that, I highly recommend you sign up for our Financial Peace class. This is, a 9-week class, maybe a little bit longer, but it will literally help you not only to set a budget for yourself, it will also, Lord willing, teach you some steps so that you will not get into debt. Can we say amen to that? We don't like being in the red. You'll find that out really quick. You don't like red. And so other than that, listen, if you sign up for the class, you are guaranteed to get at least 1 year worth of other resources for you to build a retirement fund, or if you have a desire to invest your money in certain things, there's a 1 year guarantee. You can tap into Dave Ramsey's resources online, and it'll be a benefit for you and your family. So if you don't have any of that and you would like to get some of that and educate yourself with your finances and be a good steward, sign up for that. And then also one last thing, many of you have asked, hey, when are we going to get some new shirts printed up? And ta-da, along with the new sanctuary look, we got some new shirts. So this one is kind of like a light grayish shirt. And they come in blue as well, but there's the back with our mission and vision. And so bookstore after the service, the price for those are $20, and the proceeds will go toward missions, okay? So please know that's going to a good cause. And with that, I'm super excited to get into the Word with you guys. You guys ready? Amen. Awesome, awesome. Let's all stand if you can out of reverence for the Lord. If not, no worries. But we're going to begin chapter 15, verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." Verse 5, but Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Father, we thank you again for this time. Holy Spirit, come, be our teacher. Fill our hearts, Lord, with understanding. Empower us to take your word today and to live it out. Continue that perfect work that you began in all of us, for we are all a work in progress. We're in all different levels in our walk with you, Lord. Some are brand new believers. Others have been walking with you for a number of years, and it doesn't matter. But what matters most is that we have a teachable heart, that we're willing to receive from you this morning. So, Lord, help us to stay tuned to your voice and minister to us now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we continue in our study, please remember with me that the Gospel of Mark is a very fast-paced gospel, and Mark does not hit all of the details like the other gospel accounts. But in our passage today, we're going to look at verses 1 up to verse 20, and I'm going to be putting together some of the events that are in between and not even mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. I will give you some references and try to keep it in context and in order, but I just need us to understand, when you have a particular portion of Scripture that you're covering and it's included in the other gospel accounts, it's always nice to get a fuller picture of what's happening and what truth that the Lord wants us to learn from. And so I want us to remember that, you know, last week we looked at, Jesus telling Peter to be prepared, and sure enough, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. You guys remember that? And of course, he ended up, the moment that his last denial, Jesus locked eyes on him, and he went away weeping bitterly. And Jesus prepared not only Peter, but the disciples of what would happen that night. Everything happened according to God's will. It was God's plan for Jesus to be offered as that sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. Now, the religious leaders also played a part in this, but the reality is this was all God's plan. And as we continue to look into this next section, I want to again remind us that right where we're at, the first 3 trials that Jesus endured with the religious leaders have now come to an end. But if we were to look at the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27 from verse 1 to 10, there's another little scene that I want to bring into the picture, because it's important for us to, again, grasp the tension, grasp what's taking place. But in Matthew's account, it tells us that Judas actually met with the religious leaders sometime throughout this night, mainly probably between the third and the fourth trial that Jesus would face, somewhere in between that time frame. But when he met with them, it tells us in Matthew's account that he witnessed the religious leaders condemning Jesus to death. In other words, he saw what they were doing. He actually saw them beating and spitting on him and, you know, sentencing him to death. And so what did he do at this meeting? It says that he was remorseful, that Judas actually regretted his actions. He was filled with sadness, and I don't know about you, but he realized he blew it. How many times have we been walking with the Lord, and maybe we've fallen into sin, and immediately that conviction hits? Amen. Okay, I'm just checking. If y'all say no, well, we got a whole nother Bible study we need to do. Okay? But let's just be real. As we walk with the Lord, listen, he's doing a work in our hearts, and so there's going to be some conviction. There's going to be, hey, I used to do this, but now when you try to go and do things, and like Lord's saying, that's not you anymore, that conviction sinks in. And can I just tell you this? It's a good thing. You want to know why? Because it proves that you have a desire to seek God and that you're actually saved, because if you weren't convicted, then I would wonder if you're saved, right? And so that conviction hit Judas. And what did he do? He shows up and he brings back the money and he tells the religious leaders, listen to this, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. This is what he confessed to these religious leaders, the ones that gave him the money. Okay? So as conviction hit him, Not only did he feel sorry for what he did, but he confessed his actions and he did it to the high priest. Okay? Now, let me develop this picture. The high priests were the ones who were supposed to teach God's word and help administer sacrifices to cover people's sins. Point them in a direction for them to be forgiven. Okay? That's their role. Now, check this out. As he goes, this scene reflects that the religious leaders not only rejected Jesus as their Messiah, but now they're rejecting their role, their responsibility. Why do I say that? Because the religious leaders didn't even care, nor they had any concern for how Judas felt. We got what we needed. The deal's done. We gave you money. You gave us Jesus. We're happy. I don't care about how you feel. That's what's going down. And sure enough, as this scene is unfolding, they didn't even care to help Judas find the forgiveness that he was looking for, that he had a desire as he confessed. And so what happens when they neglected their role? Judas would actually leave, and the scriptures tell us that he hung himself. What were these religious leaders more concerned about? Again, they didn't care about Judas, but they were worried. They were more convicted about what they were going to do with the money that he left behind. And I want you to notice this. We can't put it in the treasury. Again, according to Gospel of Matthew, we can't put it in the treasury. Why? Because it's blood money. Where did the money come from? Them. There was no conviction in their part in playing of giving Judas the money, but now they're worried about what they're going to do with the money. Now it's in their hands again. And sure enough, they acknowledged it was blood money, but they did not acknowledge they played a part in it. There was absolutely no conviction on their part, but as a matter of fact, there was nothing but hatred toward Jesus because all of them lost sight of all sense. They didn't even determine right and wrong. They couldn't even see what they were doing. So what did they do with the money? They took it and purchased the field. This field is called the Field of Blood. And this is actually a fulfillment of prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. And again, this blows me away because as you understand and know the dynamic of this night and all of the tension and everything that they had been plotting and planning, they're losing sight of what even right and wrong is. They're losing sight of their responsibility as a high priest and being a mediator between God and man and helping them get forgiveness. It went all out the window. And so now I want to pick up in verse 1 of the Gospel of Mark where we just read, and it says, immediately in the morning, the religious leaders gathered together and held a consultation. In other words, they came together to figure out the charges that they were going to present before Pilate. So from the house of Caiaphas, they would lead Jesus to Pilate and to the Antonia fortress. This was the headquarters of Pilate while he was in Jerusalem, the place where Pilate would hold court as well as public business. Pilate was a Roman governor. He was also in charge of all of the legal matters, especially during this time. According to some of the resources that I looked at, it said very clearly that Pilate not only despised the Jews, but there was a tension between them. And the only reason why he was in Jerusalem was to maintain order, to make sure things didn't get out of hand. And so he obviously didn't like being there. He didn't like the Jewish people. And so he is the one now that they're bringing Jesus to. And these religious leaders, now looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, they come bringing three specific charges to Pilate against Jesus. What were the three charges? He's perverting the nation. In other words, he's misleading people. The second charge, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. He's going against Roman law. Then the third charge, he himself is Christ, a king. Now, let me break this down really quickly. The first two charges were kind of misdemeanors. They were no big deal. Nothing that was deserving to be before Pilate. And so the third one, though, is the one that would merit Pilate's attention. It was the one that if Jesus was found guilty, listen carefully, he would be charged with treason, which would lead to the penalty deserving of death. This is the only one that caught his attention. And so what does he do? Verse 2, Pilate will then turn to Jesus, and he would ask Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now notice Jesus' answer. "It is as you say." Okay? Don't read that too quickly, because this is an awesome answer. All right? So this is the way I read this, and this is the way I want you to see it. Why is this answer awesome? Because he answered yes, because you say so. You're the one that's saying it, so I agree with you. And I'm like, that's a brilliant, I mean, it's Jesus, right? He always gives brilliant answers. And the reality is he just said, I'm agreeing with what you're saying. So now we have Jesus, the crowd of people that are accusing him. And in verses 3 and 5, it says that the religious leaders continued to accuse him of many things. They were, you know, bringing up all of these accusations. And so Jesus is standing there, remaining silent. Pilate is watching all of this. Now, how many of you have ever, don't show a hand. Don't raise your hand. But maybe you've watched some of those shows on TV where they're in a court. And I'm not going to name names, but just anyways. The judge sits back in his chair, and he's just watching, and he's looking at people. And I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm just going to throw this out there in case you didn't know, but I'm pretty sure you do. Even though you keep your mouth shut and you don't say a word, your body language speaks. So even though you don't like what you hear and you keep your mouth shut, if you're doing this, you just gave yourself away, right? And so Jesus is standing there, not flinching, no reaction, just not letting anything faze him. And Pilate is watching this go down. And I believe it's safe to say, being a judge, having many court cases before him, he probably witnessed many people trying to defend themselves. And yet, as he's watching this go down, Pilate would then turn to Jesus again and say, "Do you answer nothing? Like, see how many things they are saying of you? Will you not defend yourself? Don't you have anything you want to, you know, say against them?" And of course, because Jesus remained silent, this is what caused Pilate to marvel. He was amazed at the fact that though they were throwing all of these accusations at him, Jesus did not only say a word, but his silence actually caused Pilate to think and to know that this man hasn't done anything that these guys are accusing him of. And so, before we actually now jump into verse 6 to verse 14, again, I want to bring in another picture from Luke's gospel account of some other events that took place, because as they were accusing Jesus, Luke chapter 23, verse 6 tells us that Pilate was hearing the accusations, and one of them was, "Jesus is stirring up trouble throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee." So Pilate then questions, "Wait a minute, is this man a Galilean?" And sure enough, the moment that he heard yes, here's what I need us to understand. The moment that he heard yes, this was a light that maybe popped in Pilate's head that would say, "I'm off the hook. This is no longer my case. This belongs to the governor who's over Galilee." So now, This is trial number 4, the first Roman trial before Pilate. Pilate hears, hey, he's from Galilee. So what does Pilate do? Not my problem. I'm going to send you to Herod, who is the governor over Galilee. So sure enough, what does Pilate do? Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, the governor over Galilee. So here now begins the fifth trial. This is the same Herod, if you don't know this, this is the same Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. This is Herod Antipas. And at one point in his life, he actually enjoyed listening to John the Baptist speak. He testified that John the Baptist was a just man, a holy man, that he actually enjoyed listening to him, and he heard him often. And it's believed also, listen, that at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, after he had John the Baptist beheaded, Herod actually feared that John came back to life as Jesus and that he would come after him because he literally gave him the death sentence. So he went from being interested in about what John was preaching, and how many of us remember what John's ministry was? It was to preach what? Repentance. Prepare your heart for the coming Messiah. So you know that John the Baptist was bringing the word. You know he was preaching and giving him an opportunity to even get his heart right with God. So all of that curiosity and then fear, now as time has passed, what do we find? There's no more curiosity about the kingdom of God. There's no more fear of who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, he drifted so far away that he thought Jesus was just an entertainer. Because it says very clearly that he was excited to finally meet Jesus after some time. Why? Because he heard of all the things, all of the miracles that he performed. Herod wanted Jesus to perform like a genie before him. Show me whatever, entertain me. Show me what you can do, Jesus. And can I just throw this out there? I just need to have this little side note because I need to speak from my heart to you. If you view church this way, that we're only here to entertain you, you have the wrong concept of a church. This is not this church. We are not here to entertain you. I'm not here to get up all in your business. But what I am here to do is to encourage you in your relationship with the Lord. Church is meant for us to come and to let God speak into our heart so that he can continue the work that he began in you. And as God works in your life, there should be a transformation. There should be a change from who you used to be to who now God wants you to be. You are now a new creation in Christ. The old has passed. He wants you to walk in the newness of life. And the church is here to help you in that process. The church is here to point you back to the scriptures and tell you, dig for yourself, look into the scriptures so that you will know the truth. And it is the truth that will lead you in a closer relationship with God, build you up spiritually, and then challenge you to take what you've learned and then live it outside this building. That's why we're here. There's no point in us just coming to church. Hey, you got 3-hour cushion chairs now. No reason to be squandering, saying, Pastor, you're taking too long. Hey, I was thinking of your comfort. So now I can preach as long as I want. But we're not here just to feel good. We're not here just to get our ears tickled. I'm here to challenge you with the fact that God loves you. God desires to use you. God's given you a gift. How do you develop that gift? In here. Learn how to use your gift properly. And then what is it meant to do? Build up the body of Christ. And then take it outside so that this world will know who he is. That's the purpose of the church. So we're not here to entertain you. And if that's your concept of church, I'm going to politely say this, you're in the wrong church. Because I'm here to challenge you in your walk with the Lord. I'm here to challenge you and not be lazy. I'm here to challenge you not to just, I'm good, I'm saved, I don't need to do anything else. I'm here to challenge you that if you're only meeting with Jesus on Sunday, it's not enough. You need him every day. And come on now, if we're real, some of us need him every second. Amen. So the heart of the matter is, Herod was looking for Jesus to entertain him. And of course, when Jesus would not give in to his request, the chief priests and the scribes began to accuse him before Herod, just like they did before Pilate. And I love Jesus, didn't even give in to it, didn't respond to it, didn't entertain it. And of course, what does the scripture tell us? That Herod and his men of war treated Jesus with contempt. Now he's suffering again. Now he's being mistreated. They're mocking him. They're placing a gorgeous robe on him. And then they would finally send him back to Pilate. The end of trial number 5, now beginning trial number 6. As he heads back to Pilate and the Antonia fortress. And when they arrive, again, we're still bringing pieces in from the other gospel accounts. Pilate would call the chief priests, the rulers, and the people together. And this is what he said: "You have brought this man to me and accused him of many things. I have found no fault in him." Herod found no fault in him, and that's why he sent him back to me. And this is what is recorded in the scriptures: "He has done nothing wrong, deserving of death." What did Herod just declare? Jesus is innocent. He is not guilty. All the charges that you've brought do not merit him the death sentence. Not just me, Herod included. So then Pilate goes on, and even though those words didn't penetrate, here's where now Pilate begins to make his mistakes. Knowing that Jesus was innocent, knowing, again, the scriptures that we're going to read it, that the only reason why Jesus was standing before them was because of envy, because they were jealous of Jesus. And the heart of the matter is, Pilate tried, instead of being a judge who would determine truth and law and justice, compromised and began to try and please people. What did he end up doing? Even though he knew Jesus was innocent, in order to keep the crowd from getting out of hand, Pilate said, "I will chastise him, and then I will release him." How would you like to be standing before a judge who's willing to compromise the truth, have you beaten, and then let go? Is that something that we would want? Absolutely not. And for those of us who may not know, what was Pilate's meaning of being chastised? And it was to receive a severe beating, a severe punishment. We know that Jesus was flogged or scourged. In other words, everybody during this time would have known fully what he was saying, because everyone knew that the Romans were skilled at torturing people. Majority of the people who would receive this sentence of being chastised or flogged or scourged never really survived. Tradition tells us that when Jesus was scourged, he wasn't just whipped. The instrument that they used on him is called a cat of nine tails. So it's one instrument, but this one whip had nine straps of leather. And on each of those straps were embraided, were in each of those straps, whether it was sharp bone, glass, or metal. And as they would use this instrument, they would literally, the Roman soldiers had enough skill to hit it correctly on a back or on a person's body. And the moment that those sharp objects would begin to pierce into the skin of the victims, as they would yank it back, it would literally rip open their skin. So this was a very painful and bloody way of receiving a severe beating. I know that many of us probably have watched the movie The Passion of the Christ. It's probably one of the most realistic scenes that I think Jesus endured. I'm not saying it was completely right on, because the Bible says that he was so far beaten that nobody could recognize him. So this is what he suggested to the crowd to satisfy their hatred. And of course, when the crowd heard this, they were definitely not pleased. And I can just imagine that the scene began to get even more tense. A mob of people yelling and crying out. And now I want to jump back into Mark chapter 6, looking at verse 6 to 14. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him, speaking of Pilate, to do just as he had always done for them. Verse 9, but Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Verse 10, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So you can hear the tension and you can hear all of this stuff unfolding before us. And in this section, Pilate really wanted to try and release Jesus. And of course, when it says that he, he would have a custom every year at this time. And that custom was, as the people would come before him, that they would request a prisoner and Pilate would release that prisoner. This was something he did every year for them. And so as now this crowd of people is now mixed in with the religious leaders and the scribes, there's this chaos that's happening. Some are there because they want a prisoner released. Some are there because they want to see Jesus dead. So this massive crowd of mixed people all yelling. And of course, when Pilate heard this yell, do what you have always done for us, release a prisoner to us. This must have given Pilate some hope again that maybe Jesus would be released. This was the way that he could actually get him to be let go. Because remember, just a week ago, many people were cheering and praising, and Jesus was the most popular, most liked person. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. When he entered into Jerusalem, Pilate knew what was going down. He knew everything that was happening, and everybody's response was a joyful one. And isn't it amazing? I mean, you see this in I'm going to use sports, okay? Just so that none of you think I'm talking about you, so I'll look up in the air. So when you think about sports, when your favorite player is doing good, how you feel? You go out and buy their shirt. But then when they have a bad season, what happens? Oh, you need to trade that dude. My sister can play quarterback better than you. We just go off on people. How fickle we are. 1 week ago, everybody was praising Jesus. Everyone was shouting for Jesus. So Pilate's thinking, okay, if I put him in front of this crowd and then I have him next to this guy by the name of Barabbas, who is a known murderer, who is a robber, who has caused a lot of trouble, who is actually guilty for a crime that he committed, it would be a no-brainer who they're going to pick. So Pilate probably figured, well, let me throw this out there. Hey, would you like for me to release this one, king of the Jews? And of course, when the religious leaders heard that, what was their response? They weren't happy with that either. When Jesus said, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews or Barabbas?" The chief priests, notice verse 11, stirred up the crowd. The chief priests persuaded people to take their side. Now, this is heavy. When the priest did this, again, remember what their hatred is causing them to do. Plotting, giving money, setting out false accusations, now rallying a crowd of people to take their side and condemning Jesus. And I just want to throw this out there to you as a church. You need to be careful who you give your ear to. You need to be careful just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's gospel truth. If you're going to take anything off of the internet, here's my counsel to you. Make sure you're doing your homework and researching yourself. Because some of that information that's being put on the internet could be second, third hand, fourth hand information. I'm not saying all of it is bad, and I'm not saying all of it is a lie. But I'm saying, what is the first thing we should be doing? Seeking God. Seek Him and His Word first. Let His Word guide you through whatever issue you're going through. And I pray that none of us would ever be persuaded by man to be pulled away from Jesus. No matter how religious, no matter how good they may speak. Here these religious leaders persuaded this crowd of people to yell out, "Crucify Him." And of course, the more Pilate tried to release Jesus, the more the crowd raised their voices even louder and louder. Can you see the tension being built? Can you see everything, you know, like a tea kettle ready to blow its lid? And of course, the crowd was desiring for Pilate to set free a murderer and kill an innocent man. And can I just point this out to you in case you didn't catch it? Barabbas, who is guilty and deserving of death, yet Jesus, who is innocent, has now been selected to take this man's punishment. What's that? The gospel lived out before our eyes. Jesus is the one who came into this world to set sinners free who are guilty, who are deserving of death. Sinners who cannot save themselves. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to set us free from that penalty of sin. Jesus was the one who sacrificed His life. He willingly gave up His life. For what purpose? To fulfill the work of redemption. To give us now an opportunity to be reconciled back to God, to be forgiven of our sins, and to receive the most amazing gift ever called everlasting life. What we see happening in this picture of this trade of one man being guilty, being set free, and Jesus taking that punishment is the gospel message. And the heart of the matter is that Jesus here, again, not saying a word, staying faithful to that saying that He had in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 13, that He would love to the very end. And He's demonstrating it. He's demonstrating it right now. And so Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He knew the only reason why He was there was because of envy. And yet, the crowd was persuaded by them, by these religious leaders, and they began to cry out. Instead of asking for Jesus, they yelled out for Barabbas. And of course, Pilate would open up a door and make a mistake. Well, then what do you want me to do with him who you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out even more. Voices raised even louder. And it was their voice that prevailed over Pilate's decision to let him go. Now I want to pick up back in Gospel of Mark. Notice verse 15 to verse 20. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. So here in this next section, Pilate will give in and grant the people's request. And in verse 15, it says very clearly that Pilate would release Barabbas. And to, again, help keep an uproar from happening, what did Pilate do? He had Jesus scourged. And after that, if it wasn't enough, the portion of scripture that we just read says that the soldiers would take Jesus into another section of the Praetorium, where the whole Roman army, the whole Roman soldiers, the whole garrison would continue to beat Jesus, that they would continue to mock him. They put a purple, whether it was a sash, purple always meant royalty. They twisted a crown of thorns on his head. If you've ever seen any of the images of the crown of thorns that they believed that were placed on his head, those thorns range from anywhere from 1 inch to 2 inches. They would literally press it upon his head. They saluted him and mocked him and said, "Hail, you know, King of the Jews." Then they would take a reed, a walking stick, or just a regular stick, and just pounce him on the head. Then they would spit on him. They did all of this to the Lord as if the scourging wasn't enough. And of course, after they had their fun with Jesus, they would lead him outside of the city to be crucified. And of course, again, like I said, there's many other things that took place. And I just want to mention a few others before we close this. But when you look at some of the other gospel accounts, after being flogged, Pilate would make a few more attempts to get Jesus released. And so after he was whipped with this cat of nine tails and the crown of thorns placed upon his head, that Pilate brought Jesus out before the crowd. Now again, I said this already, the Passion of the Christ movie, and we need to pray that God will kill this fly right now. It's kind of bad to say that from a pulpit, huh? But I want you to see this scene here because it's important for us to kind of see the hardness of the hearts that were crying out, "Crucify him." One of the most realistic pictures, but the reality is, again, he was beaten beyond recognition. So I can't imagine what Jesus must have looked like. And to stand there in front of this mob crowd of people, and what does Pilate go? What does he say? "Behold the man. Look at him. Don't just glance. Stare at him. Has he not received enough punishment? Have we not beaten him enough that you would have mercy on him? Look at him." And even though he asked them, "Look," what was their response? No mercy. No ounce of, "I feel bad." The moment they saw him, they yelled out even louder, "Crucify him." That's some hatred. That's some flat out hatred. He would then stand there, and while all of this is going down, Pilate's wife would call for him. She would counsel him, and her counsel to him have nothing to do with this man. Whatever you need to do, get out of this. That was her counsel. I've suffered many things today because of this man in a dream. So his wife was in his ear, have nothing to do with him. But the high priest, man, they were crafty. They knew how to push the buttons and the right buttons. And what do I mean by that? They actually challenged Pilate's loyalty to Caesar publicly in front of all the Roman soldiers. They yelled out, if you let this man go, you are no friend to Caesar, because any king in another kingdom that would rise up would immediately be dealt with. So in other words, if you don't deal with him, then we'll let Caesar know that you refuse to do this. You are no friend to him. They knew how to push his buttons. And what ended up happening? Pilate would then go toward a basin of water, dip his hands in it, raise them to the crowd, wash his hands, and he would basically say, I am innocent of this man's blood. But what was the picture that he was really showing them? I'm not the one that desires this. It's you. His blood be on you. Now hear this out. After doing this, after understanding what he meant, what was the crowd's response? Okay. Let his blood be on us and even our children. That's flat out hatred. From jealousy to hatred to we want this man dead. It amazes me how many people have that same hatred today. Beloved, as we wrap this up, what is our takeaway this morning? And I just want to share my heart with you, because as believers, you're going to have many voices coming at you. As you walk with the Lord, there are going to be many people who have different opinions about who Jesus is. You're going to have people who will be like the religious leaders trying to persuade you into believing maybe another doctrine or cause you to believe that this is, you know, a far better way of serving the Lord, or they're going to try and convince you to do things that will literally pull you away from Jesus instead of to Jesus. There are a lot of self-proclaimed prophets out there. There are a lot of people out there that are throwing stuff up on the internet. Be cautious. Be careful who you give your ear to. And as I said earlier before, whatever you're pulling off of the internet, I pray that you are double checking your resources. I pray that you are digging in the Word of God to reveal the truth of what that message is saying. It is in God's Word that you find the truth. It is in God's Word that you find His heart. And if you come across anybody who contradicts the Word of God, my counsel to you, don't give them your ear anymore. You're going to have people that are going to be like Herod. Jesus hasn't done anything for me, so why bother? You're going to come across people who may even use Jesus as a spare tire. What do I mean by that? They only call on him in times of emergency. Just like you would a spare tire in your car. You get a flat, you pull out the spare, you drive to the tire shop and get a brand new tire. Where does the spare go? Back in the trunk after your emergency is over. Many people today choose to treat Jesus that way. And they're going to want to speak into your life and tell you, you really don't need to go to church on Sunday. You can watch it online. You can go out and let's go have some fun. You know, the lake is my church, Pastor. That's on you. You might have people like Pilate's wife have nothing to do with him. Don't listen to him. Don't involve him in your life. You're going to have a lot of voices. And I'm going to tell you right now, here we are in September, and you guys know what's happening in November. And there's going to be a bunch of people trying to persuade you in what you should be doing. You're going to have a lot of people persuade you. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You guys ready? Okay? Now, just don't misquote me, okay? But I'm going to tell you right now, this is exactly what's going to happen. I already know. Come election day, the following day, this is what you're going to discover. There's going to be one group that's really happy. And you're going to have another group of people who are going to be really sad. And then in the next 4 years, these people who were happy are going to complain because the people that they put in office aren't doing what they promised to do. And then this other group of people are going to say, well, that's your fault because you voted for him. Has it changed? We go through this every 4 years. Why would this next one be any different? And the heart of the issue that I want to share with you is this. So many things out there that are going to persuade you to try and move away from the gospel, but we need to stand firm in the gospel. Because it is the gospel that changes people's lives. Not our government, not the election, not a president, not what culture says. The heart of the issue is I pray that we, because we know the truth, we know why Jesus came. We know that he came specifically to die a death that he did not deserve. We know that he was that perfect lamb that now gives us the opportunity to be reconciled to God, to be at one with God, to be at peace with God, to enter into this right relationship with him. And it is God who transforms our lives. Remember, you're not the one who changes. God changes you. God changes me. What is our responsibility? We sang it, be the vine, or be the branch. Jesus is the vine. He's our unlimited resource of strength. He's our unlimited source of wisdom. He is the one that comes into our lives and cleans us up. We can't take any credit for that. It's all a work of him. This is why the gospel is so important. This is why we need to preach it. This is why we need to declare it. This is why, for us who are followers of Christ, that we take what Jesus teaches us and we live it once again outside this building. Whatever you do, please don't leave Jesus here. And what I mean by that is don't just come in here, be all, praise the Lord, hallelujah, raise your hands. But then when you walk outside the door, you leave your Bible, you leave everything you've learned in here, and don't do it out there. That's not what God's calling us to do. God's calling us today to go out into this world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why our heart's so passionate about missions and going out and sending mission trips. And if you haven't been on one, I encourage you, join one. Get outside your comfort zone and watch what God will do in your life. Beloved, I pray we would have more of a boldness than Pilate did. I pray that we would not give into people's request, that we would not compromise our faith, that we would stand firm in the truth of the gospel message, and we would never stop proclaiming that Jesus saves. That's what I pray we would walk away with today. Be thankful for the gift of life that God has given us. With the heart of gratitude, let that message be known. And as you live for him, ask God to empower you every day so that you can share the good news to whoever will give you an ear. And when we do that, we are fulfilling that great commission. We're fulfilling what God has asked us to do. And I pray that we would do it together. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Amen. Worship team, go ahead and come on forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for this day. And I want to ask that you would continue to empower and equip the saints with the truth of the gospel, that you would help us to share the gospel, and that, again, our whole life would demonstrate the gospel. So empower my brothers and sisters here this morning. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Maybe you never believed in why you need to receive him into your heart. And as we have been going through this passage and the gospel that I presented about God loving everybody, that Jesus came into the world to set us free from the penalty that we all deserved, which is death. The wages of sin is death, and it's not just a physical death, it's speaking of an eternal separation. And when we believe in what Jesus did on the cross and what he, why he died, and that he did not remain dead, he rose from the grave 3 days later, proven that he conquered over sin, Satan, death, and hell. He completed that work that God sent him to do. And when you believe with all of your heart in that finished work, you confess with your heart that you've sinned. The Bible says, and you believe that Jesus raised from the grave, that God was the one who did it. That when you confess it with your mouth, the Bible promises, God's promise to you, you will be saved. That's his promise. So this morning, if you believe that, I want to invite you. I want to encourage you to receive in Jesus today as your own personal Lord and Savior. It's just a simple prayer that I can lead you in. And if this is you this morning, would you be willing to say, Pastor, that's me? Would you just raise your hand? And it would be an honor to lead you to getting your heart right with God and to know that when you walk out of this place, your sins will be forgiven. Anybody here? Praise the Lord, I see your hand in the back to my right. Anyone else? Father, I want to thank you for the hand that was raised, and I pray, God, that you would continue to work in and through all of us. But if anybody here this morning would want to receive Christ, you still can. This is a prayer. This is between you and God. So you're more than welcome to join, even if you didn't raise your hand. But if anybody here this morning wants to receive Jesus, just repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I've learned today that he died for my sins. God, would you please forgive me? For I have sinned against you. And I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith that through his death, my sins are forgiven. And as he rose from the grave, I believe now I've been reconciled with God, that I can have a personal relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. God, would you please come into my life? And from this day forward, help me to live for you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord.